Turn with me to John chapter 13. Just going to lay this up here as a reminder for us. Brought my towel. Hope you got yours with you. If you don't, you need one. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17 is what we'll be looking at today. I want us to pray together as we dive into God's Word. Will you join me? Father, thank you. Thank you that before us is the truth. Thank you for not leaving us to wander in the imagination of our own mind, seeking to understand what life is about, if there's an eternity, but rather you inspired human authors to write your word. Holy Spirit, thank you for being the author of this, the truth. Thank you that you didn't just inspire it and we're done with it, but rather that today, still, you work in our hearts and minds to illumine, to turn the lights on, so that we might understand the truth. And Holy Spirit, we so desperately need your help to do what you teach us. So instruct us, so equip us, so empower us, that we might live out what you plant in. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The story is told of a farmer. He was stuck in the middle of the road with his donkey. His donkey was in neutral. He had planted his feet firmly on the ground and would not move no matter what the farmer did. So the man stood there shouting at the donkey, kicking the donkey, and getting angrier all the time. Wouldn't you like a video of that? While this was going on, up comes another farmer. And he sized up the problem, and he looked at farmer number one, and he said, "Would you like some help?" "I sure could use it," the first farmer answered. Of course, at that point, it was a bit above being able to deny that he needed help. "But I don't think it'll do any good. I've been shouting at this stupid donkey for half an hour, and he just won't budge." "I can fix that," the second farmer answered. He went over to the side of the road, picked up a stick. He came back, and he hit the donkey between the eyes. After that, he stood back, and he said, "Gee-haw," in a normal tone of voice, and the donkey started off. "I don't understand it," the owner said. "I yelled at him, and he acted as if he didn't even hear me." "You spoke in a normal tone of voice, and he moves off." "That's true," said the second farmer. "But I first got his attention." Sometimes action is necessary. And in this text, Jesus gets his disciples' attention, and it's not with a stick, and it's not with a beating between the eyes. He does something to get the attention of his disciples, and they need desperately for Jesus to grab their attention. Let's look and see how he does that. Verse 1, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus wants you to know what's right on the horizon, what's about to take place. The Passover is about to happen. And not just another Passover. This is the Passover, you understand. This is the time when the spotless Lamb of God would be sacrificed. And Jesus knew all of that. And John wants you to understand that he knew that. Jesus knew, he has said in previous chapters, that it wasn't time yet. It wasn't his hour. It wasn't yet time. But here, in verse 1, Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to his Father. He knew that. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. So whatever it is that Jesus is about to do to get their attention, understand it in the context of he's about to show them the full extent of his love. Now, I think he's about to do a little picture of the big picture that's about to happen at the Passover. He's about to show them a little snapshot of the big movie that's about to unfold before their eyes in just a matter of hours. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. There is a contrast that John is drawing immediately. One is, on the one hand, Judas, who has been moved by Satan himself to perform an act of rebellion against God, an act of selfishness, an act in Satan's mind to destroy the Messiah. And on the other hand, follow the verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Satan's doing one thing, God's doing quite another. And the two, in essence, are going to be one thing, and you guess who's really in charge here. God is at work, and he's going to use the enemy's schemes to accomplish the purposes that he has for his son. And Jesus knew all of that was about to happen. So if you knew that you were the Messiah and you knew that your Father had called you to sacrifice your life and to leave these disciples behind, what would you leave them with? What would your last words be to them? What would your last instructions be? How would you help prepare them for what they were about to see? They had followed Jesus for some 3 years approximately. And now they're about to see before them something that's going to rock their world. Jesus will disappear, not into thin air, but on a cross, condemned. And Jesus is preparing his disciples for what they will see. And how does he do it? Watch. It would be easy in the midst of the Passover to be distracted. It would be easy to be overwhelmed if they even began to understand just a little bit of what Jesus had been telling them was about to come to pass. But it amazes me how masterful Jesus is in his communication, for he doesn't simply speak to them, he gives to them another sermon sack, another object lesson. Verse 4, he got up from the meal. Knowing all that was going to happen, he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, and he wrapped a towel around his waist. Wouldn't you like to have been there with the other disciples? What is he doing? He just put the servant's uniform on. Why is he doing that? What is he doing? Maybe one of them thought about Isaiah chapter 52 back in the Old Testament when Isaiah referred to the Messiah as the servant, the suffering servant. Can you imagine the talk around the table that Jesus was about to do this? Do what? After that, he poured water into a basin. Can you hear the gears of their minds grinding to a halt? He's doing it. And he began to wash his disciples' feet. I want you to understand how radical this was for his disciples. This is the King of Kings. This is the Messiah. This is the one who would save them from Roman oppression. This is the one who rode in on a donkey. This is the one who adorns himself in the uniform of a servant, and he begins to wash their feet. Don't you love Peter? He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Peter says what the others might be afraid to say. These are the guys who were jockeying for position in the kingdom of God when Christ was enthroned as the King of Kings. These are the guys that said, hey, I want to be first. Can I sit on your right hand and my brother on your left? And yet none of them were willing to wash each other's feet. Oh, you might would have asked, and some of them might would have been willing to wash Jesus' feet. That would be understandable. But for Jesus to wash your feet and my feet? No, that's not right. You shouldn't do that. And that's exactly what Peter says. Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Good old impetuous Peter. Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part in me." "Oh, yeah, well then wash my feet, my hands, my head. Wash all of me, Jesus." Good old impetuous Peter, he's got the answer. "No, you're not going to wash me." "Okay, wash me." "Oh, yeah, wash all of me." And Jesus says to Peter, "Peter, you're already clean because of what I have done for you." And he speaks to the fellowship, the continuing fellowship that you and I have with Christ because of Christ and because of all that he has done for us. And he's demonstrating that in snapshot form here as he washes their feet. A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you. Why not? For he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean. Have you ever considered the men that were there that he washed their feet? John wants you to understand that Judas was there. And as far as I understand, he even washed Judas' feet. But never mind Judas for a moment. He washed the feet of a bunch of fishermen who had been following him around for 3 years. A tax collector who had been following him around for some 3 years. And he had told them repeatedly who he was, why he came, what he was going to do. And he knew that shortly he would go to the garden and he would pray and he would pour out his heart before his daddy. And they would fall asleep on him. And yet still there's Jesus stooping to wash their feet. Their dirty, rotten, nasty feet. Verse 12, when he had finished washing their feet, he put his clothes on and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked them. "Can't you just see these disciples? You washed our feet?" I don't think they had a clue what Jesus had just done. But I think Jesus is letting them in on a little secret. That when you see the Messiah go to the cross, don't you think for a minute that it's by accident. Don't you think for a minute that my plans have fallen through and I've failed and there's nothing I can do to overcome these who drive the nails into my hands. Don't think that for a minute. Understand the words that I've told you. I came to serve, not to be served. And understand that when I give myself up at Calvary's cross, I am your servant. And Jesus was making that clear to his disciples. He was defining for them the very nature of divinity. Do you understand that? Do you understand that God in his nature came as a servant to serve you? And he was making that clear to his disciples. And as he portrayed divinity before their very eyes, shattering their thoughts of what God might have looked like, he says to them, "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. The action that Jesus took was not with a stick, but with a towel. And he blew the minds of his disciples, and I don't think they really understood. In fact, he tells Peter, "You don't get it now, but you will when I give up my life. You will understand that I came to serve you and that I've called you to a life of service as well, Peter. And he calls you and me to serve. Serve. How? Quickly. First of all, exercise your mind. I don't think you and I will ever serve until we fully understand, or at least begin to understand, that God in human flesh came to serve us. We just sang about it. We just sang about what Christ did on our behalf. We just sang about the fact that He came to serve you and me and to give His life a ransom for us. That needs to be in the forefront of our thinking. That God became man to serve us. If that doesn't blow your mind, you haven't thought long and hard enough about it. And if you would serve, you first must know that your Savior, your Master, your Lord, your King came to serve you by giving up His life so that you might live. Exercise your mind. Saturate it with the truth of the Word of God, who Jesus is and why He came and what He did. Second of all, focus on the feet. Focus on the feet. Recognize opportunities to serve. Even go so far as to look for them. We can all turn a blind eye and think that there are not opportunities for us to serve. Doesn't fit my gifts. It's not what I was cut out to do. It is in very nature who Jesus was, a servant. And He calls us to do no less. And you and I need to recognize the opportunities that God gives us to serve others. Let's be honest. When opportunities present themselves to us, are there times when we don't see them as opportunities, but as a pain? I don't have time for that. Doggone it. Why? You ever think like that? Oh, of course not. Sometimes we're tempted to think as such. Focus on the feet. Do you, like I, ever pick up the bulletin and look at the nursery schedule and see people who are willingly serving the nursery and then see that little jab in the rib cage that says, helper needed, helper needed, and just go, pfft. I don't do nursery. Got your towel on? Look for opportunities. You just saw a slide shortly ago about singing in the choir. I don't have a great voice. I didn't see that up there, did you? Lift up your voice to the Lord. It's been so long since I sang. Well, isn't it time? Isn't that an opportunity for you to serve? Now, there's a few of you that might need to be screened out of that process. Look for opportunities to serve. How about as a greeter in the back? When you first came to faith, was there somebody there that said, good morning, it's good to see you. Is there some way I can help you? Can I show you where a classroom is or where a nursery is? Or can I help you find something? Can I give you a bulletin? I think you can do that. I don't have the gift of gab. Do you have a towel? You can serve. Please don't come as a greeter in towel, but do serve. How about as a prayer warrior? I would love it if everybody in Faith Church signed up for a Sunday so that nobody could do it more than once in a given year. One of the reasons I'm convinced that God moves in the hearts of His people as we assemble in this place is because, as Dal told you earlier, every Sunday somebody's on their knees in my office praying for this worship service, praying for you, praying for me, praying that God would work. And hopefully sooner rather than later, that room will be transformed into a place where that can be done, not just on Sunday mornings, but all the time. Be a prayer warrior. How about at the Fall Festival? Oh man, how did those kids get out of control? I can't handle all that pressure. And you have a towel? That's a tremendous opportunity in our community to reach out to this community and to share with them the love of Christ and the gospel of Christ. Focus on the feet. Look for the opportunities. Exercise your mind. Know what Christ has done for you and that He calls you to do the same. Secondly, focus on the feet. Thirdly, bend your bones. Bend your bones. Service requires humility. It strikes me as interesting that what Jesus did is came to His disciples and their feet. And He would have had to stoop to get to His feet, to the feet of His disciples. This is King of Kings. This is God Almighty in human flesh. This is He who was there who said, "Let us create man in our own image." And He took a towel from His waist, bent over to His disciples, and washed the dirt off of their feet. He was willing to stoop. Because as Paul tells us in Philippians 2, He, in nature and character, was humble. Putting others above yourself. He was stooping to wash the feet of the likes of fishermen and tax collectors. I read a quote that goes like this: "Nearest to the throne of God must be the footstool of humility." Isn't that good? Nearest to the throne of God must be the footstool of humility. If there's not humility, I'll not bend. I'll not kneel. I won't stoop to wash the feet of another. But if I see your life as more precious than my own, I will stoop. Honor you. To serve you. Dr. Holden tells of an occasion when the late Bishop of Durham, Handley Moule, entertained him and others, including William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army. It all took place in the bishop's palace. It had been a full day of conference, and they were all more or less weary. The bishop conducted the general, for whom the day had been specially strenuous, to an easy chair beside the blazing fire in the drawing room. Kneeling before him, the godly bishop proceeded to unlace the old man's heavy boots. He drew them off, he carried them away, and then he brought a pair of soft, comfortable slippers, again kneeling down to place them on the tired feet of his guest. He was willing to stoop. Exercise your mind. Focus on the feet. Finally, sacrifice self. Service requires sacrifice. It will cost you. How much? I have no clue. Jesus was willing to risk what they understood His reputation to be. He was willing to give up of Himself there before His disciples, but in an even greater way, He was willing to sacrifice His life for another. Service always requires sacrifice. It will cost you something. There's no greater story in my mind to picture that than in Luke 10, the story of the Good Samaritan. I love that story because the religious leaders, like myself, just walked by on the other side. Sorry rascals, thinking of all the important things they had to do and why they shouldn't stop and why they shouldn't care. And then this Samaritan, he comes up the road and he sees this guy who's been beaten half to death and left to die. And he goes over there. Well, you know what? When he went over there, the robbers could have been nearby waiting for somebody to help. It could have been a trap. It could have cost him. They could knock him in the head. They could take his stuff. He could have been killed. Can you hear his mother now? What'd you stop for? And he could have come up with all kinds of excuses why I need to go because I have important things to tend to. Oh, this guy probably won't live anyway. I might get some cooties if I touch this guy. I don't know if they had cooties back there or not, but he could have come up with lots of excuses why not to stop and help this man. And then when he does help him, what does he do? He places him on his transportation. He got his leather interior messy. And it cost him, and he gave money to the innkeeper who took care of the man, and he said, if it costs any more, that's all I've got, but I'll bring more next time I come to finish paying for it. What a story of service. What a story that Jesus wants us to hear. It will cost us something. I've heard of one of our members mowing somebody else's grass just out of love for another brother in Christ. Serve one another, offering a ride to somebody who needs a ride. I see it happen all the time. Preparing and delivering a meal to somebody in need. I see it happening all the time. Visiting somebody who's recuperating from surgery, who's about to go into surgery, who waits for another in surgery. Visiting somebody who's lonely. Saturday is a church work day. It's an opportunity to serve one another. Jesus paints a beautiful picture in John chapter 13. Wash one another's feet. Kevin Miller recalls a lesson he learned from his dad. Dad and I paddled through the tall pines, our feet quiet on the carpet of brown pine needles. We had come to New Hampshire, just the two of us, something that never happened before. I knew then that I, a full 11 years old, was becoming a man. We placed our net, tackle boxes, and rods in the canoe, then slipped it quietly into the river. As Dad paddled from the back, I cast my trustworthy Metz lure near the lily pads. Father, son, canoe, water, fish, pines. This was boyhood heaven. I desperately wanted to show Dad I was worthy of the confidence he had placed in me by inviting me on this trip. Two nights later, I awoke, painfully sick to my stomach. I feared I might throw up. I needed to get to the bathroom now, but the cabin was cold and dark, and I would have to climb out of the top warm bunk. Suddenly, I threw up over the side of the bunk. My dad heard the awful splatter and came running in, flicked on the light, surveyed the mass. Couldn't you have gone to the bathroom, he said. I'm sorry. I deserved every angry comment that would come. I had done something foolish, messy, embarrassing, and most of all, childish. But my dad didn't yell. He didn't call me names. He shook his head a little. He left, and he came back with a bucket of sudsy hot water and a scrub brush. I watched, amazed, as he got on his hands and knees and began scrubbing each pine board clean again. What an awesome dad who would serve his son. What an awesome God who would serve his disciples and would call on you to wash each other's feet. Pray with me. Father, may we see the divine privilege of serving one another. And may we do it. For your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.